Morning all, how are we? If you don't know me, my name is Tim. It's lovely to see you. If you're new to Grace Church or you're feeling new, do come and say hello at the end. It would genuinely be really nice to meet you. Well, at the moment, we are preaching through the book of Acts. And if you've been following that, you'll know that the book of Acts was written by a guy called Luke. Luke wrote two books of the Bible in total. He wrote the book of Acts. Does anybody know which is the other book that he wrote? Luke, well done. Here you go. Congratulations, you have won nothing. Have another biscuit at the end. All right. But one thing that we know about Luke is that professionally he was a doctor. I mean, given the fact that he wrote two letters in the Bible, I'm surprised that we can even read them. Doctor joke? Oh, that was a delay, wasn't it? But there's another point to it, really, in that Luke was actually known in his writings for being very direct. In his accounts of the life of Jesus and the early church, it really isn't messing about. So when we read through the book of Acts, it's like this thing happened, then that happened, everyone got filled with the Spirit, Peter said this, the church grew, Stephen gets martyred, the church did this, these people went here, those people went there, bish, bash, bosh, lots of stuff happens very quickly. And that's how the book of Acts flows. But when you get to chapter 12, which is where we are today, there's this little interlude, there's this little story. And again, in just 24 verses, a lot happens. So we're going to look at that in a few moments. But before we do that, let me just ask you a question. Are you the sort of person who has a tendency to speak first and then think later? Anyone? In my family, we've got a name for this. We call it God before brain. And you could even throw that a little bit wider. You could call it, you know, text before brain, WhatsApp before brain, or just generally messing something up before brain. You know, anybody like that this morning? Anybody? Maybe you're here this morning and you're with somebody who's like that as well. I mean, feel free to point. They probably need the feedback. Oh, there's people pointing. Loving that. If that's you, don't worry, you are in very good company, because if I'm honest, I have a tendency to do this too. Let me just give you a quick example. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, Kate, were out for a walk. We were in the very beautiful South Downs village of Slindon, which is just to the east of Chichester. And we were walking up this narrow single country lane, which goes past the Catholic Church building in Slindon. So as we were walking up past it, all of a sudden, all these cars started coming out the driveway to this church building. So Kate and I kind of had to get off the side of the road and wait for them all to come past. And we're waiting for all these cars going past. You know what it's like, you just watch as cars come past. And this big black car pulls out, and driving up through the windscreen, I could see who was driving it. It was my friend Henry. So I did what I would normally do when I greet people, and those that know me, I'm quite loud. And I just went, Henry! Henry, mate, how you doing? You all right? And Henry just looked at me like this. He just went. And it was in that moment I remembered what Henry does for a living. Because Henry is a funeral director. And not my finest moment. The good news is I could still spell the word sorry. But yeah, I waved at a hearse like that. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, just as we move through this talk today, just remember that in whatever way you may have messed up in life, that's a minor example, it's really important that you know that God still uses these things for his purposes and his mission. And that's going to become apparent as we move on, okay? Fantastic. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 24. They're going to come up on the screen behind me. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this had met with approval amongst the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept on insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion amongst the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. So, there we have it. Just 24 verses long, and I think we'll all agree there's a lot in there, isn't there? So what we're going to do, let's go back through this fairly quickly, verse by verse, and I'll explain a few things as we go along, and then we can kind of be in a position to apply this to our lives. Happy? Fantastic. Right, so let's go. Verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church intending to persecute them. So straight away, we've got King Herod. And if you know your Bible history, then you'll know that there are actually several King Herods mentioned throughout the Bible. It's more than one person, all by the name of Herod, and none of them turn out well. In fact, to give you a little flavour of the Herods, then here is a very short history of this particular Herod's immediate family. The Herod here in Acts chapter 12 is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the guy who, when he was searching for the newborn baby Jesus, massacred all the baby boys under the age of 2 in the region of Bethlehem. On top of that, he also murdered his wife and 2 of his kids, and to put the icing on the cake, when he was planning his own funeral, he ordered the execution of around about 100 prominent Jewish leaders so that the population would display a suitable level of mourning when he died. Nice guy, right? This Herod in Acts chapter 12 also had an uncle called Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas married his brother's wife, and he was also responsible for the execution of John the Baptist. And so now we come to the Herod here. In Acts 12, he's called Herod Agrippa. Now, by this point, I think we can all agree the Herod family in general, can we just say they had some issues? Can we go with that? Okay. So in Acts 12, we're dealing with Herod Agrippa, and guess what? He's not a nice guy. So in verse 2, it said, Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And again, this can get confusing because there are 2 Jameses who hung around with Jesus. This James is one of the original 12 disciples, and he is the first of actually all those 12 disciples to be martyred. Not to be confused with James, who was Jesus' half-brother. And when it said that James was put to death with the sword, what that actually means is, functionally speaking, he was beheaded. It's a beheading. So in verse 3, it's talking about Herod again. When he saw that this met with the approval amongst the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. So, Herod beheads James. The Jews, who of course are the local people there at the time, they love it. And Herod thinks, hey, killing Christians makes me popular. I need to do more of this. I'll crack on. And so he gets hold of Peter as well. And this happened during the Festival of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Herod has arrested Peter. He can't arrange for his death straight away because the festival of Passover. But in the meantime, Peter is guarded by four squads of four soldiers. So what that means is there are 16 soldiers working in shifts personally guarding Peter. So let's be clear here. This is a equivalent of a first century maximum security prison. And I'll give it to Herod. He's not completely stupid. He knows who he's caught. He's managed to work that out. Peter is a high-profile prisoner. And if you read Acts chapter 5, Peter also has a habit of miraculously breaking out of prisons. Maybe Herod knows this. In any case, Herod isn't taking any chances. Herod is just waiting to put Peter on trial in front of the Jews, and the expectation from everybody is that Peter is going to be beheaded in the near future. And this is the situation that Peter finds himself in. One of his best friends and fellow disciples has just been killed, and he's up next. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Now, I love this verse. Think about this. Think about the context of Peter's situation. Imagine you were there. Your friends just died for following Jesus, and you're about to die next. You're in a maximum security prison. You are physically chained to not one, but two guards, and there's another two watching the exits. I mean, this is Peter's situation. It's really, really bleak. And then verse 6, the night before his trial, Peter was doing what? Sleeping. Would you sleep? I'm not sure I would either, but he was sleeping. Then, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. So an angel turns up, shines a bright light in the cell. That doesn't do the job of waking Peter up. And then the angel has to strike Peter on the side to wake him up. And that word strike, I went a bit nerdy with this. I actually looked at what that meant in the Greek. And when you translate that, it literally also, that word also means to smite or afflict. The angel here, he's not whispering to Peter. Right? He's not like he's going up to Peter and going, sorry, Ola. He's going, Peter, wake up. Peter, wake up. Look, there's guards everywhere. Peter, wake up. He's not doing that. So he turns up, and basically what he does is he shines a bright light at him and he gives him a kick. What's basically happening here is he's kind of going, Peter, Peter, oi, Peter. It's like trying to wake up a teenager. Peter, that's kind of what's going on, right? This is what he's doing, okay? And then in verse 7 to 10, the chains fall off Peter's wrists. He thinks he's seeing a vision. He follows the angel and he just walks right out of prison into the city. And in verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. In other words, his own beheading. And then in verse 12, we have this wonderful bit of understatement. And I don't know, but you almost want to think of Luke as being something like a British person. Because after everything that's just happened to Peter, he's finally worked out it's not a vision. He really has just been miraculously sprung from prison again. He really is now in the center of a city, alone, a wanted fugitive and facing death. And verse 12 simply says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Yeah, that's what I'd do. Good idea, Peter. Well done. So he goes to find his friends, who, incidentally, when we read verse 5, are earnestly praying for him. Peter's banging on the door. Rhoda hears his voice. She's so excited, she forgets to let him in. And, I mean, let's face it, if we were Peter at this point, we wouldn't be politely knocking. I would be hammering on that door, right? And the church in the house, they're praying for him, and they don't believe her. Have you ever had that? Have you ever been really earnestly praying for something in your life, and then you're shocked and don't quite believe it when that prayer gets answered? Have you had that? Yeah, it's not just me. So Peter's still banging on the door. Eventually he gets let in, and eventually gets to explain everything. How's that for a big night out in the Bible? Okay? And then the story at verse 18, it cuts back to Herod. It says, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Lovely bit of understatement again. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And just as an aside, this would have been normal at the time. If you were a prison guard back then and your prisoner escaped, you would face the same fate as the prisoner on trial. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him after securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food. And then listen to this in verse 21. We get this account of Herod. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So, after everything Herod had done beforehand, he sets himself up, and let's be honest, he plays God. And again, factually, this is correct. At that time in history, there was a separate historian recording events. His name was Josephus. He was a Jew, and he was not a Christian. But he recorded the death of Herod Agrippa. And as a result, we know that Herod's royal robes were actually made of silver, and they were literally produced to make him look impressive, like a god. So have a listen to this. This is the writings of Josephus. It doesn't translate particularly well, so bear with me a little bit, okay? On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful and came into the theatre early in the morning. At which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out in a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. A severe pain also rose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age and the 7th year of his reign. And that's the end of Herod Agrippa. He plays at being God, and God eventually goes, "I've had enough now." So what's the outworking of all of this? What is the, you know, what's the kind of the summary of what happens with all this kind of stuff? Where does Luke go next? He just says this in verse 24, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." Amen. So this passage turns completely as we walk through it. It starts with Herod powerful, James dead, the church persecuted, and Peter in prison. And then just a very short time later, Herod is dead, the church is flourishing, and Peter is free. How? How is all this possible? But then if you look at this passage, and then you look at history, it just echoes it. Over the years, there have been those in this world who have tried to persecute God's church. The Soviet regime, they tried it in Russia and failed. Pol Pot tried it in Cambodia and failed. In the West, the secularist movement have tried it and failed. And if you've been hanging around this church or many churches in the UK over the last few years, you will know that right now God is at work in this nation. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." So if there's one clear message that screams out from this, is this. If you set yourself up against God and his church, you're going to lose. And before we go any further, I don't say that out of any kind of arrogance, because as the church is God's people, it's us. And most of the time, we're completely capable of being Muppets. I'm a case in point. But I worship a God who works through his people, despite their faults, to build his church, no matter whoever and whatever comes up against it. But if that's this big overarching theme of this story, what does it actually mean for us individually right now? Well, I was really kind of praying as I prepared this, and I really felt God speak to me, and there's three points I want to draw out of this. The first one is this. God is sovereign over your circumstances. Secondly, God has a purpose for your life. And thirdly, God will use you, even your mistakes, for those purposes. And then let's talk through those three, and then we'll round it all up at the end, okay? So first point, God is sovereign over your circumstances. If we ever look back through Acts 12, you've got to ask the question, is there any point in there where God is not in control? Is there any point in there where God is not in control? And you could argue that Herod killed James and therefore God wasn't in control. But here's the reality, God could have rescued James, just like he rescued Peter. Well, he could have. See, here's the truth for you and me. Ultimately, God is in control over the circumstances of our life and even our deaths. And I know that just by making that statement, it can cause an upset. But actually, the Bible's pretty clear on this. If you read Psalm 139, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Or if you read Job 14, verse 5, it says, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set a limit he cannot exceed." And so just for me personally, God knew before I was born the exact date, time, and place that I would be born. He knows the number of days that are allocated to me. And he knows the exact date, time, and place that I will leave this world. And the same is true for everyone here today. God is sovereign in our lives. And this can be difficult for us to look at. And let's be really honest here. Let's face facts. Humanity fears death. But you know what? If you're a Christian here this morning, that there is this truth, though, that this earth is not our home. Philippians 3 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Guys, we have to remember this. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, "We are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." When we leave this earth, we are not dead. Yes, when our loved ones pass away, we may mourn. But for those of us who know Jesus, when we pass away, we are simply going home. That's all that's happening. The famous evangelist Billy Graham said it brilliantly. He said this, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed address." So when James was beheaded, Herod wasn't really pulling the strings. When James was beheaded, that was like God saying, "It's time to come home." When Peter was in prison and expecting to die, you've got to wonder, why could Peter sleep so well? And I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but well, I suspect it's because he knows who his Savior is. He knows where he belongs, and perhaps he too was just expecting to go home. But God had other plans. It's like God said to Peter, you know, you're not done yet, Peter. I've still got stuff for you to do. And when Herod decided to set himself up and play God, it's like God said, you're done now. It's quite sobering when you think about it, isn't it? And so for us, there's something of a challenge there. There will come a time for every single one of us when we leave this life here on earth. It's going to happen. The question is, where are you going? Are you going home to be with Jesus or are you not? And for those of you that know me, you'll know that I'm not really a heavy going kind of person. But let's be honest, this is a heavy subject. And whoever you are this morning, this reality has profound implications for all our lives. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you need to know this. You need to know what this is all about. It actually matters that you're here. Because apart from anything else, you need to know that Jesus loves you. Because here's the central truth of what it means to be a Christian. If you look at yourself in the mirror, there will have been those times in your life when you know you've done something wrong. I shared that story earlier about me waving at my mate in a hearse. And was that the wrong thing to do? Yes. Did I feel bad about it? Yes. But here's the reality. I've done much worse things than that. I've got much more shame than that. And to be honest, we all have. But I can tell you this. There is a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for all the stuff you've ever done or ever will do wrong. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know him for yourself. Every error, every mess up, every sin, forgiven. You get to go from a path where you're playing God, in essence. And you can live a life, you can change path to live a life where you are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Peter, sleeping well every night, content, secure in the truth of Jesus. And then one day, just like James, you get to go home. And here's the good news. If you're a believer in Jesus today, do you truly know that God is in complete and sovereign control over your life and circumstances? Yes, just like James, sometimes that might be rough. God never promises us an easy life, but we can walk through life following Jesus, filled with the Spirit, in complete knowledge and hope of our ultimate destination. As Christians, ultimately, the world we live in can give us absolutely nothing to fear. Because when it comes down to it, we know where we're going. And one day, when God decides, it'll be time to go home to a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and we get to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? But what do we do in the meantime? Well, again, if we go back into Acts 12, we've got to ask this question. Why does James get to go home, and why not Peter? Why? There must have been a reason. What happened to Peter after he left prison? Well, if you look at it, actually we don't know a lot about him, really. Verse 17 just says he left for another place. And maybe Luke never knew where Peter went. Maybe it was kept a secret because, let's face facts, Peter was a fugitive at that point. But what we do know is that he wrote two other books of the Bible, and about 20 years after he left that prison, Peter eventually went home. He was crucified under Nero in Rome in about AD 64. And if you read those books that Peter wrote in the Bible, Peter is encouraging the church, he is loving them, he is looking out for them, and he is following Jesus. His second book was written shortly before his death. And if you read it, but you know, to us, it's immediately obvious. God saved Peter out of that prison for a reason. God saved Peter out of that prison because Peter still had stuff to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So let's be clear about this. When we consider why Peter was rescued from prison, we're talking about something really quite fundamental to us as human beings. We're talking about purpose. God rescued Peter because Peter had a purpose. And isn't that something really quite profound and spectacular, particularly in the times that we live right now? I mean, we live in a time or an age right now like no other in history. We live in an age of information saturation. And in what I'm about to say, I actually include myself in this. As a population, we have access to instant information, more information than our tiny brains can ever fully cope with. Not only that, thanks to the dominance of social media, anyone with a following can have an assertive opinion, and fact-checking is becoming increasingly difficult to do. I mean, 10 years ago, was there such thing as BBC Fact Check? No. So what do? We all hang around in our living spaces, not talking to each other, phones out, chasing dopamine, absorbing random content because it's easy, addictive, and everyone's doing it. We are, aren't we? We're all distracted. And there's this reality that it's really easy to scroll stuff on. So it's really easy to scroll through cute bunny videos. 48,000 people liked that. Okay? It's really easy to do this, isn't it? We engage with it all the time, and it's uncomfortable to consider our purpose in life. And for those people that do stop to consider their meaning and purpose, there's no real kind of way of discerning it because everything that's pushed to us is confusing and contradictory. Is it any wonder that according to a YouGov poll, 30% of the people aged 16 to 39 genuinely believe that their lives have no meaning and purpose? And a further 15% said they don't know. They haven't got a clue about their meaning or purpose. That's nearly half. That's 45% of 16 to 39-year-olds simply have no idea of their purpose in life. And then when you come to the Bible, when you read and know the truth for yourself, for every Christian that wakes up every single day, do you know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life? There's Ephesians chapter 2 behind me again. Do you know that truth for yourself? And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Right from the youngest people in this room, right now, right to the oldest. So let's take the youngest. Who's the youngest people here? Well, the youth are out, so it's probably students. Students, are you here? Give us a wave if you're a student. At college, hello, hi guys, God bless you. Sorry, you're looking really embarrassed now. do you know this for yourself? Do you know that you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do? And Tony mentioned it earlier, you're a generation right now, it's on the leading edge of what God is doing in this nation. God bless you, don't be embarrassed about it, get a hold of it, go with it. Is that okay? Thank you, cool. So if you guys are the youngest in the room, let's have a think. Who's the oldest in the room? Now, I've got a sneaky suspicion I know who this is. So, hey, Cindy.
Hi.
Hi. Sorry, bless you.
No, I'm not the oldest.
You're not the oldest in the room?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? Okay.
But then I don't think much.
You don't think much? Okay, I knew this was risky. Cindy, how old are you? 96, right. Can anybody top Trump 96 years old? Cindy's the oldest in the room. I'm talking to Cindy. Not only is she the oldest in the room, but Cindy, do you know that you are God's handiwork?
I'm God's handiwork.
You are God's handiwork, yeah. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do.
I don't know why I'm still here.
Well, okay. I'll give you an example, all right. Oh, here we go, right. My daughter comes and finds you every Sunday morning. She's 11 years old, and you encourage my daughter in her faith. That's a fact. God bless you. That's true, right? Seriously, it is. I'm not making this up. And for the rest of us, we're somewhere in between. Yeah? Do you know that you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do? So the question is, what are you going to do with that? God's given you gifts and abilities. How can you use them for the kingdom of God? And as I mentioned earlier, Peter wrote two letters in the Bible. In the first one, he said this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Would you be prepared to share your faith? Would you be prepared to invite someone onto 321? Would you be willing to encourage someone? Would you be willing to show hospitality, lead a group, help the poor, disciple someone, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, put out chairs, serve coffee, help the kids work, do catering, run a PA desk? And in doing so, would you be prepared to bring the love and good news of Jesus to a purposeless world? Because in doing so, God will give you purpose in ways that will astound you. Let me give you a quick example of that before we move on. The last time I preached here in Chichester, I got to the end of a talk and I did a little self-assessment. I'm guessing most people that preach do this. People that preach, when you get to the end of a talk, do you give yourself like a points out of 10? They're all quiet. That went well, that didn't go well, that kind of stuff. So I do this, right, I'm going to say this now, I do this, right? And I got to the end of the talk and I was like, it's not the best I've ever done, not the worst I've ever done, a solid 7 out of 10, right? And then at the end of the meeting, our lead elder Joe, he comes up to me and he says, hey Tim, just to let you know, during your preach, a lady gave her life to Jesus. And my ego went, yes, nailed it, I am really good at this. Yeah? And then Joe mentioned that she's from Japan and doesn't speak English. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. But in that moment, God was sovereign, I was willing, and somehow, in a way that I just don't get, God is fulfilling his purposes. And in the same way, God is sovereign over your life, just like Peter's. God has a purpose for you, just like Peter. And this just quickly leads on to my last point, because for some of you guys here this morning, you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. You're thinking, all this is well and good. I'm just not Peter. I'm not like Peter. I'm the opposite of Peter. I'm the anti-Peter, right? When you look at other people and compare yourself, or if you look at the Bible and you compare yourself, you find yourself coming up short. And when you read through Acts, Peter is a man who did incredible things for Jesus. He was one of Jesus' inner core. He's the leader of the first church. He's the one who stood up at Pentecost and delivered the first sermon and 3,000 people get saved. But there's also two things that we can also point out about Peter. The first thing is this: he only did amazing stuff for Jesus after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I'll point this out, Peter made plenty of mistakes. If you go through the history of Peter, he's just like you and me. He has to be corrected by Jesus constantly. And in the end, right when Jesus has been deserted by everyone, Peter is the one who openly denies knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter really messed up, and yet he came back and was used mightily for God's purposes. And all of this is good for us, because I don't know about you, but I'm really good at messing stuff up. Some of it I wouldn't want to admit to you this morning. And the chances are you probably have too. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're young, and you're going, did you know what, Tim, that's great, but I've never messed anything up in my life. Good for you, wonderful, I'm really pleased for you. Give it time. Take it from an old bloke, right? But here's the thing. Even when we do make mistakes, God still uses that for his purposes. Not only that, but I would also add that sometimes in life, you can discount yourself for things that are completely out of your control. I've had this too, and God will also use that as well. What does this look like in reality? God can take your afflictions, your mistakes, and your struggles, and he can use that to save and bless other people. If you've ever suffered from an addiction, Jesus can free you from that to bless the addicted. If you've ever been abused, Jesus can free you from that to minister to other people. Whatever has gone on in your life, Jesus is bigger and he can use it for his purposes. As Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So would you be willing to take everything that life has thrown at you and turn it around for God's purposes? God is sovereign. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he will use all of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to fulfill his purposes. And one day, we'll get to go home. But in the meantime, there's an adventure to go on with Jesus. And no one is discounted. If you woke up this morning, God has a purpose for you today. To quote the famous missionary David Livingstone, "I am immortal until my work is accomplished." So, I'm going to finish in a couple of minutes, but can you guys come back up for us, please? Come and play for us, please. Thank you. Because how do we respond to all of this? Well, firstly, I think there's twofold response, really. Firstly, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then as I said earlier, it does matter that you're here. You need to know that God loves you. Jesus is real. He knows every detail of your life. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in any case, if you put your faith in him, you can have meaning and purpose and eternal life, just like James and Peter. So I'm going to pray. I invite you guys to pray with me. Can we all stand together? Thank you. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've ever done wrong. I thank you for dying for me. I want to put my faith in you today, from now on. I acknowledge that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And Holy Spirit, fill me right now. Show me your love and grace and reveal your purposes in my life. Amen. And if you've just prayed that for the first time, can I just ask you to come and grab me at the end? Or come and grab Ola as well, who's been leading the meeting. It would just be really great to say hello, get to know you. And the second thing I want to point out, or the response really for this morning, is that if you're honest and you hear a message like this and you struggle to believe that God could use you for his purposes, then you need to know this. Peter, like the rest of the disciples, was just a person like you and me. What changed with Peter was he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to be honest with you, there's actually a big irony for me in bringing a message like this today, because I'm like that. I personally am someone, if I look at Peter or I look at other people of great faith, I look in the mirror and I say, how can God truly use me? Because I am nothing special. I'm just me. Just me. And if that's you here this morning, then you need to know Jesus loves you, and you need prayer, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for what it's worth, that's an okay place to be. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to be weak. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So in a moment, we're going to respond, and I'm going to ask you guys to come forward and receive prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, you're thinking, how can God use me for his purposes? I'm just me. If that's you this morning, you need to come forward and get prayer. And as I said earlier, there's a real irony for me in this, because actually, I was preparing this talk, and I felt God stir me to bring this message, which is ironic, because actually it's a message that I need to hear, and I need to be prayed for. So I'm going to respond. In a minute, I'm going to switch this microphone off and I'm going to stand right here at the front and I'm going to ask these guys to pray for me. And if that's you too, then come and stand with me. You'll be in good company. Is that okay? I'm going to hand over to Ola in a moment. I'll switch this microphone off. If that's you, come and get prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for all our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us. Come and meet with us now. Reveal your purposes in our lives, Lord Jesus. No matter how old or young we are, reveal your purposes in our lives. We walk this life with you, and we thank you for every day that you give us. And we thank you that you are sovereign in all our lives. Amen.